Jeremiah chapter number 38. The last time we were here, we talked about Zedekiah. If you remember Zedekiah, Jeremiah came to Zedekiah and he told Zedekiah, he said, if you'll go basically surrender to the king of Babylon, the king will spare your life and spare the life of your men and everything like that. And we talked about how God gives you second chances and how God gives you mercy, but if you go past that mercy and you reject that mercy, there is a place of no return. There is a place of final consequence where God says, I'm done. There is no remedy. There is no remedy for that. And we saw that in Chronicles. But today, and I alluded to this last time we were talking, today I want to talk about a couple different men, and it's going to kind of launch us off into a topic that honestly, Pastor probably never would cover. He might. He'll cover anything. He don't care. But it's uncomfortable for pastors to cover. So I want to cover that kind of this morning. But Jeremiah chapter number 38. We're going to look at verse number. We're going to start look at verse number 7. And the preface. Well, let's look at verse number 6. Okay, let's look at verse number 6. Bible says, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Let's pray this morning. We'll get started. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us, Lord, and thank you for this opportunity that you give us to come to your house. And Father, I pray that you would help me in this area of my life as we talk about just how we treat the man of God. And Lord, help me to always uphold the hand of the man of God and be there for him. And Lord, there's a lot of people that want to cast them, maybe not in a literal dungeon, but into the mire, into the pits. And Lord, I pray that we would be like Ebed-Melech and be there to pick him up and to help him. And Lord, I pray that you just help us this morning. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for these good people. Thank you for those that are just so faithful. And it's good to see them every morning. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have the story here of Ebed-Melech. And we know that Jeremiah, there's actually 5 stages in Jeremiah's captivity. He's first arrested. He's arrested at a gate, and by a man. He's arrested there, and he's put into the dungeon because they think he's committing treason. They think he's going to go, and he's going to run away from the Israelites, and he's going to go commit treason, and which is totally false. He was not going to commit treason, but that's their reason for arresting him. So they arrest him for that. Then he's released from the dungeon, but he's restrained to the court of the prison. All right, and then he's imprisoned in the miry dungeon, which we just saw. And he's again released, but he's kept in the prison. But then Nebuchadnezzar comes and he captures the city. And so Jeremiah is taken to Babylon in chains. But then Nebuchadnezzar eventually releases him. And he finally is released at Ramah. So there's several things. Jeremiah went through several imprisonments in this. But we see one man here. His name is Ebed-Melech. And I don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us the reason that he went and he rescued Jeremiah, but he knew it was not right what they were doing to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in no way deserving of this punishment. They just didn't like what Jeremiah was saying. If you remember back in the second chapter of Jeremiah, God said, hey, he told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I'm going to make you a defensed wall against these cities. I'm going to make it where nobody likes you. Well, that's comforting. That's comforting as a pastor. Well, here, I'm giving you something to say that nobody's going to like. And you know what? Sometimes pastor is in that position. He has to say things that nobody wants to hear. But if it's truth, it's truth. Okay? So we have to understand that. But I want you to go back to Jeremiah chapter number 20. So we see here Ebed-Melech. But back in Jeremiah chapter number 20, we were introduced to another man. Jeremiah chapter number 20, verse number 1. The Bible says, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who is also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And then listen to this. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabib, which means, that name means terror on every side. So, I don't know if the Lord gave him that to say, or if that was Jeremiah just kind of lashing back out. I don't know. But, the Bible says, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur. But why? Why did he call him that? Why did he call him that name? The Bible says, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. So we see here, we've got basically the two opposites of the extreme. We've got a man that rises up against the man of God, and we've got a man that goes and helps the man of God. So we see here, Pashur, what happens to Pashur? Jeremiah says, and it happens, it's fulfilled in Jeremiah's prophecy. Pashur comes up to Jeremiah, doesn't like what he says, and he hits him, puts him in the stocks, because he rose up against the man of God. Jeremiah says, okay, you're going to die. You're going to die for this. And this is not Jeremiah just saying these things. You know, Jeremiah had never lifted his hand up against Pashur. It wasn't like Jeremiah was threatening Pashur. He's just saying, because of this, you're going to die. Go over to Jeremiah chapter number 39. Jeremiah chapter number 39. Look at verse number 15. Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. This is after he's been in prison. That was in chapter 38. Saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good. And they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord. And thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword. But thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Now, I want to talk about something this morning that's very important. Do you notice what the Bible says here? Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. He didn't say because you saved Jeremiah the prophet. Saving Jeremiah the prophet was a result of Ebed-Melech putting his trust in the Lord. And you know, when we have a problem, and I think this is probably a universal truth, when we have a problem with a man that God has put in authority over our life, listen, when we have a problem with a man that God has put, when I have a problem with a man that God has put in authority over my life, I have a problem not necessarily with that man, I'm having a problem with God. Okay? God set the authority. So when God set the, a child that has problems with their parents has a heart problem with God. Okay? If I have a problem with pastor, it's because, and pastor is over me. Now, there may be other men of God that I don't, but they're not over me. Does that make sense? Okay? But if I have a problem with a man of God that's over me, then I have a problem with God. It's a heart problem that I have with God. Because you notice here, God said, because you put your trust in me, you help the man of God. It wasn't because you helped the man of God that I must save your life. It's because you put your trust in me. Because you followed after what I did. You know what the problem was with Pasher? It wasn't necessarily Jeremiah the prophet. It was he had a problem with what God said. If you go to any of these men that Jeremiah came to them and said, hey, you're supposed to do this, don't do this. It wasn't that they had a problem with Jeremiah necessarily. They just had a problem with God, and it revealed itself in their reactions to Jeremiah. Okay? So we see that. Bro Chad, is this universal? Yes, I believe it is. I believe it's a universal truth. And we're gonna look at some different Wow, this is really slick up here. My sticky notes won't even stick to that. I guess that's good. Sorry, that's kind of besides the point. It's really slick. But anyway. All right, let's go to Let's go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter number 12. Numbers chapter number 12. Like I said, murmuring against the man of God is murmuring against God. Rising up against the man of God is rising up against God. Okay? If God's put somebody in your life, and it could be, it doesn't have to be the pastor necessarily, but although that's what we're going to talk about today, or the man of God in your life, okay? If God's put somebody in charge over you, and you rise up against them, it's not you rising up against that person. You're rising up against God. Numbers chapter 12, verse number 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And you know, here's a truth that I think it's hard for us humans to grasp. But you know, you never see Moses rebutting them in a word battle here. You don't see that. You know why? Because Moses was the meekest man on the earth. You know, it's hard for us as humans to take attack and not try to have a rebuttal for the attack. It's hard to stand by and just let people attack you. That's hard to do. But you know what? The Bible didn't record anything that Moses ever said against Aaron or Miriam. But what we do see here is the Lord spake suddenly. Hey, whoa, that's my guy right there. Don't be talking about him. And we'll see this. Verse number 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. They obeyed, and they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. We see here, God said, you don't murmur against my man. That's my man right there. But you know the graciousness of Moses here? The first words that we have in the Bible that he said after Miriam and Aaron murmured against him, look at the first words. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And this is hard for me to do. When somebody, like I said, when somebody attacks you, it's hard to just stand back and say, okay, God, this is in your control. That's hard to do. But I want to do that. I want to be, you know, if I got young people that, because I deal with the young people more, if I got young people that don't like me, and I'm going to show you this later, I don't want it to be because, it may be because of my position, but it should never be because of my disposition. They may not like me because of my position, but my position is where God wants my position to be. Now, my disposition can be my disposition and not the disposition that God wants me to have. So when I have a young person that's mad at me about something, which I try to, it's not that I'm trying to please everybody, but there should be nothing in my life that would upset them from me. If it's because of something I'm standing for truth, then they're accountable to God for that. Okay? So I don't ever want to be that. If somebody's upset, you know the first thing I want to do is, Lord, please have mercy on them. I know you got to judge them, but don't just be easy on them. They don't understand. They don't understand what they're doing. And it's not because of me. It's because of God, where God has put me. Okay? And I want to be like Moses in this. And it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to stand there and, you know, you have people saying things. It's hard not to defend yourself. But you know what? I think God can take care of his own people. And God can rise up and God say, whoa, you overstepped a boundary right there. And you do not do that. So we understand that. Now, you say, but Brother Chad, what about the man of God doing wrong? Should Moses have married the Ethiopian woman? I don't think so. I honestly do not think so. God always basically commanded his children, the children of Israel, to marry within the children of Israel. Let's go to the New Testament. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know what God, I know we're not the children of Israel, but you know what God wants his children to do? Saved people should marry saved people. Okay? And I'm not going into everything about the Ethiopian situation, but I think there are some other truths there in some ways too. Okay? That's a personal belief maybe, but I think there are some biblical. Okay, let me just say this. Maybe it'll help clarify. I don't think there are some things that when different races intermarry, you create problems. Okay, well, it's not going to affect us. Okay? It'll affect your kids. I had a college, and I'm just being transparent with you. I had a college friend or a roommate in college. His dad was black and his mom was white. And you know what? It maybe not affect his mom and dad, but it affected him in a lot of ways. You know, he couldn't date a lot of girls because their dads wouldn't let him. No, you're not, you know. So you're creating different, I don't think God meant for that to be. Okay? Now that's, you know, you can say what you want, but I think there are principles in the Bible that guide that train of thought. So did Moses do what was right? Probably not. But Moses was not accountable to Miriam and Aaron. Moses is accountable to God. Moses had to stand before God for that. He shouldn't have been judged by Miriam and Aaron for that. Hey, you know what? I tell the kids, I'm going to fail. I'm human. I'm going to fail. I'm going to say something I shouldn't say. I'm going to do something I should. You know, pastor's human. He's going to fail. He's going to say something he shouldn't say. He's going to do something. But that does not give us a right to judge him. Because ultimately, folks, he stands before God as a much higher judge than what I am. Okay? He honestly is in a very... I, because of where pastor has put me, with the teenagers, I am in a very precarious situation because I am a representative of God. Okay? And I have to be extremely careful the things I say and the things I do because I am accountable to God for that. Okay? So the man of God is held to a higher account. It's not my responsibility to judge. It's God's responsibility to judge. Okay? And we see here, I'm going to read you some verses, okay? And Exodus chapter 16. We're real close. Let's just go over there. Exodus chapter number 16. The children of Israel were notorious for murmuring, for talking about Moses behind his back. Exodus chapter number 16, verse number 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Okay? So we see they're murmuring. Exodus chapter number 16. Did you see what it said? And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against who? Moses and Aaron. Look at verse number 7. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against who? The Lord. Not against Moses and Aaron saw it as being against them. God said, no, you're murmuring against me. Well, I don't like the direction the church is going. Whoa. So I'm going to murmur against the pastor. Well, you're not murmuring against the pastor. You're murmuring against God. Okay? And you have to, when you get past, and you can understand that, hey, I'm bad talking God, not the pastor. You're walking on dangerous ground. You're walking on dangerous ground. All right? Verse number 8. And in the morning, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are ye? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Okay? And then we see in Exodus chapter number 17, we see the people are murmuring again because they don't have water. They're complaining, oh, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And look at Numbers chapter number 14. And verse number 26, Numbers chapter 14, verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as surely as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. I talked about this briefly on last Sunday night. We talked about the spies going into Canaan. And you know what they were? They weren't murmuring against Moses and saying, Moses, we can't go in the land of... You know why a lot of Christians don't live a victorious Christian life? Is because they got the curse of God on their life from murmuring against the man of God. What do you say? Your carcasses will fall in the wilderness because you've murmured against the man of God. Okay? Not because you are afraid, but because you murmured against the man of God. All right? So it's very important that we... that we are careful that we do not rise up against the man of God. Okay? We can go to, there's so many illustrations of children of Israel murmuring. It's not even funny. But, you know, they murmured against Moses. And so what did God send? He sent fiery serpents through them. And you know what the man of God, a true man of God does? He says, all right, I'm gonna try to save as many as I can. So he made a brazen serpent and put it on a pole and stuck it up in the air. And everyone that would look to that serpent could be healed. once again, the man of God came and tried to save him. Even though they had been backbiting him and hurting him, he still tried to save them. Okay? And we could go, it talks about murmuring in the New Testament too, and basically back in reference to the books of Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all right? And so we see the importance of that, all right? So we should not rise up against the man of God, because when we do, we are rising up against God himself. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 24. Samuel chapter number 24. And it came, verse number 1, and it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Talk about tension. Put yourself in there. You know, everybody, I mean, they are on pins and needles right now, because I don't know if there was a way out of this cave except to go through Saul. So if a battle starts right now, it's going to be bad. So David and his men, I like to put myself in their situation. I mean, they're in this tense situation, okay? His enemy is right there in front of him. A man that is not doing what's right. He's not living for God. Okay? He's trying to kill this guy. All right? And we'll continue the story. Verse number 4. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. All David did is he snuck in there real quiet and he cut a piece of his robe off. And then he got convicted. That's what that means. He got convicted about it. Okay? And he said in verse number 6, and he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Wow. That's amazing. A man that honestly Saul is not doing what's right. And like I said, remember, people are going to fail. And they may be failing completely. But as Christians, remember, who was Saul the anointed of? The Lord. So Saul is not accountable to David. Saul is accountable to God. Okay, Saul is accountable to God on this, and David is a man after God's own heart. That's what we call him. He was the man after God's own heart. You know what David did? He said, "I shouldn't have even done that. I didn't hurt him anyway. But I feel bad about even cutting a hole in his jacket." Okay, and we see here, then you know what Saul was? Saul's like, David yelled out to him later, and he said, why are you chasing me? Why are you after me? And, you know, Saul said, well, I'm sorry, okay? But didn't finish there. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And we have basically the same type of story. David hides himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon. All right, so he chose 3,000 men again. Saul goes down there, and David has like an intelligence agency working for him. So he has spies, and they find out where he is. So David and Abishai. Now, Abishai is one of, there was Joab and Abishai, and there was one other one. They were three brothers. Now, they had their faults, but these three men were intensely loyal, absolutely loyal men. And they would do anything for King David, okay? And we see here, let's pick it up in verse number, let's look at verse number 7, I think. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. So they sneak all the way into the heart of the Israeli camp to do what? I don't know. Why would they sneak into the Israeli camp unless it was for an assassination attempt? I kind of think it was. Maybe they went in there to kill King Saul. I don't know. Maybe David's just a daredevil and he's just like, I'm just going to go steal something for him just to show who's boss. You know, I don't know. I don't know what that is. But then said Abishai, verse number 8, then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. This man knows how to kill somebody. He says, David, you let me do this. Nobody, we'll get out of here. Nobody will even know he's dead. I'll just smite him once, and I'll pin this guy to the ground. That's what he told him. Verse number 9, David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. Did you get that? As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. The Lord shall smite him. Or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now his spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And they did the same thing. They depart from him, and they stole his canteen and his spear. And then they stand up on a rock and they say, hey, Saul, look what we got. And then they start taunting Abner, which is kind of funny anyway. But so they do that. All right, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter number 1. 2 Samuel chapter number 1. Got to hurry here. An Amalekite comes to David after a battle that Saul has just been killed in. These are the words of the Amalekite. So I stood upon him and slew him. He's talking about Saul. Because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm. And I brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them. And likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son. And for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered him, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Very, very dangerous ground. When you talk or you rise up against the Lord, Ebed-Melech, his life was blessed because he helped the man of God. Pasher was killed because he rose up against the man of God. I don't have time to go there, but you know, I want to be like Samuel. If you go to the book of Samuel, the actual prophet Samuel, you know what Samuel, you know, hey, listen, Samuel's two sons, Joel and somebody else, I don't remember his name, they were evil. They didn't serve God. But you know what Samuel asked the people? He said, "Is there, which can any of you, do I owe any of you anything? Have I ever taken a bribe to distort my judgment?" You know what the people said? No, you have never done that. You've never done that. And you know what God told when the children of Israel went and they said, "Give us a king. We want a king." And Samuel was like, "God, they've rejected me." You know what God told Samuel? They have not rejected you. They have rejected me. Folks, and that's the primary thought I want to get across. Hey, when you reject the man of God, you're walking on dangerous ground. When I reject the man of God, I'm walking on dangerous ground. When I speak against the man of God, I'm walking on dangerous ground. We got to be very, very careful. Because, okay, maybe he doesn't do everything right. Maybe he doesn't. And he won't. Okay, he's not perfect. He won't do everything right. But it's not my job to critique what he does. That's God's job. And we walk on dangerous. So do you want to be a pastor? You know why God told him he's going to be a terror to his friends? He said, you're going to be a terror to your friends because, look, now because of what you've done, your friends will die. Because of what you've done, your family will die. Your neighbors will die because of what you... That's why you're a terror to your friends. Terror on all sides. That was Pasher. Or you could be like Ebed-Melech, who helped the man of God when he was in a time of... when he was in the pit of life. And he reached down and said, here, I'll help you. And God said, don't be afraid of the people that you're afraid of. I'll help you out. You'll live. So just a thought, something to take with you maybe this week. There's other illustrations in the Bible, but Shimei, anybody remember Shimei, the man named Shimei? He cursed David, the man of God, and he was killed for it. We could go through the Bible about different men of God, but be very careful. Be very careful rising up against the man of God. That's dangerous, dangerous ground. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this lesson from the lives of Pasher and Ebed-Melech in the life of Jeremiah. God, help me. Lord, sometimes it's easy to criticize a decision. Sometimes it's easy to criticize a position or a direction. Lord, help us to understand, number one, that is not my position. But Lord, help us also understand that the pastor many times sees things that we do not see and has the oversight of the whole ministry, not just our particular area. And Lord, I pray that we would just help undergird the pastor. Help us to be like Ebed-Melech. And Lord, I know our pastor sometimes, he'll go through times of life where he's just kind of down in the dumps, literally. And Lord, help us to be the kind of person that we'll go out of our way to help them and to lift them back up. Help us be the armor bearer for our pastor and just be behind him. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.